Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. And the second place will be from Psalm 34. The first place is 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have brought this fellow here to me to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And then, if you will read also, turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek praise and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34. To many people, the story of 1 Samuel 21, of David's acting insane, and Psalm 34 do not fit together very well. Psalm 34, we're told, was written as David stood in Gath acting insane before the king. And Psalm 34, as we have read it, is a psalm of faith. It is a psalm of trust in God, of David's faith in God's deliverance and his confidence in all circumstances that God has and will continue to deliver him from his enemies. But when we come to 1 Samuel 21, we read in verse 12 that David is very much afraid. We read that David is concerned about his life. We read that David acts like a madman, letting the saliva run down his beard, making marks on the doors of the gate, just like a madman. And some people have said, Psalm 34, the psalm of faith, does not match the story of 1 Samuel 21, David the madman. Why then would David be afraid after writing and thinking of a psalm like that? If he had true faith in God, utter confidence in God's deliverance, why did he have to put on an act and a show and make it seem like he was someone or something that wasn't true? People that trust God shouldn't do such things, some people say, and some people think. So some people, when they look at these two pieces of Scripture, conclude that they don't match, that somehow the David of Psalm 34 is not the David of 1 Samuel 21. Now, why do people think this? Why do people look at these two parts of Scripture and say they don't match up with one another? Have you ever been in a crisis in your life, a serious crisis where you were afraid? Have you ever been in a serious life and death situation like David finds himself? And yet you went to a psalm like 34 and thought to yourself, what's wrong with my faith? What's wrong with my trust in God? Trust in God, you think to yourself, is supposed to be like a rock, solid and strong. If we really trust in God, some people think, we don't get afraid. We don't have to do things like that, like David. We think to ourselves, if we have to do something like David did, we don't really trust God at all. Trusting in God means that we're not afraid. That's what some people think about faith. That's what some people think faith and trust in God is all about. But is that the right way to think? Is that the right way for us to judge our faith? Is that the purpose of Psalms like Psalm 34? For us to read and compare our faith and somehow decide our faith is weak and not as strong. Well, let's take a closer look at David and the situation in which David finds himself. You remember from previous chapters that David is running for his life. Saul has declared he is going to kill David and orders his men to go to David's house and arrest him and bring him back to the palace so Saul can kill him. David runs out of his house, and the first person he goes to is Samuel. And he finds out from Samuel that, yes, you are going to be king, David, but Saul is trying to kill you. David cannot stay with Samuel, so he runs to Jonathan. And again, Jonathan cannot save David, but he sends David on his way. And finally, at the beginning of chapter 21, David has been to the priest, Ahimelech, and the priest sends David on his way. And so in our story this morning, David finds himself in front of Achish, king of Gath, king of a city of the Philistines. We've read about the city of Gath before. Gath was where Goliath was from. Goliath the giant, the champion of the Philistine army, was from Gath. And David arrives in Gath, in front of the king of Gath, with the sword of Goliath in his possession. Achish seeks input from his central intelligence agency. He goes to his CIA servants, those who should be in the know, and he wonders from them who this David is. The servants, verse 11, tell Achish, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" Now notice the wording of your text this morning because it's very important. It doesn't say, "Isn't this David, the king of Israel?" It doesn't say, "Isn't this David who killed Goliath?" It doesn't say, "Isn't this Saul, king of Israel?" Instead, the CIA agents identify David as king of the land. Saul is king in Israel at this time. Yet the CIA agents, Achish intelligence, identifies David as the one who will be king. Now David has been to Samuel, and he has asked Samuel, "Samuel, Saul is trying to kill me, and you anointed me. Am I really supposed to be king?" And Samuel has said, "Yes, David, you're to be king." David has gone to the palace, and he met with Jonathan in chapter 20. And he wonders from Jonathan, "Saul, your father is trying to kill me. Am I really to be king?" And Jonathan hands him the weapons of the king. And David goes on his way. David has been to Ahimelech, and he wonders from the priest if David is supposed to be king. And Ahimelech gives him the sword of Goliath, the sword of victory over the Philistines that only the king of Israel can bring. And now David stands before the enemies of Israel, the hated Philistines. And what do the Philistines indicate to him, the intelligence agents? "Isn't this David, king of the land?" It's not Saul they're afraid of. They're afraid of David. They know what's going on in Israel, that David has going to be king of the land. And when David arrives in Gath, they recognize him as the man who will someday be king of Israel. In fact, they even know the song. Do you see the last part of verse 11? "Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." We heard that song in chapter 18. David returns from battle. Saul is on the lookout for the man who will take his place because Samuel has told him he will no longer be king. And Saul hears those words, the words of the women. "Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands." And Saul is jealous and sets on a course to kill David. Now the Philistines also have heard the song. They have heard the words, "Saul has slain his thousands," thousands of Philistines, "and David has slain his tens of thousands of the Philistines." They know who David is. They know this is the leader of Israel's army. They know the victories that David has received over their own people. And notice again, what they tell Achish, their king, "Isn't this David, king of the land?" They don't say, "Isn't this David, the king of Israel?" The Philistines know that David has killed his tens of thousands of Philistines. They know that they cannot fight David and the God of Israel. They know that someday this David will be king also of their land. David, their number one enemy, has fallen into their laps. He's on the run from Saul. He has no home in his homeland. And there he sits right before the king of Gath, the king of the city of their former champion, Goliath, whom David killed, right there for him to destroy. David, we're told in verse 12, takes these words to heart. He knows what they're saying. He knows what Achish knows, and that he has been identified by the intelligence agents. And so we read that David was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. He's afraid. He knows that Achish wants and should kill him. So David, we're told, pretends to be insane. In their presence, he stands there acting like a madman. He's in their hands, the text tells us. They have power over him. Yet he acts like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Have you ever been to an asylum for mentally ill? The characteristics described here of David are the characteristics that you would find in a place like that. Someone who cannot control their swallowing, and their spit and saliva runs down their beard or their face. Someone who scratches themselves or makes marks on the walls because something is wrong mentally with how they think and what they do. This is how David acts before the king. This is what David does when he's afraid. And how does the king respond? Achish said to his servants, verse 14, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Achish sees David acting as a madman, and Achish believes it. He looks at David and he says, "Look, this man is insane." He asks his intelligence agents, "Why did you bring him to me? I've got plenty of these men around. I've got plenty of people around here that are mentally ill or possessed of another spirit. I don't need any more of them. Get him out of here." Now think about what's happening here. The intelligent agents, those who are in the know, those whose sources are so good that they even know the song of victory that the women of Israel sing against them, having returned from battle, their information is accurate. Their information is right on. David arrives in the town holding the sword of Goliath in his hand, the sword of victory over their champion. Yet Achish rejects the advice and intelligence of his servants, and he drives David away from his land. David has fallen in his lap. David could be killed and murdered right here. His problem with the leader of Israel over. And he sends him away, falling for David's act. If we think of our nation's number one target, our number one enemy, we think today of Osama bin Laden. He's brought great harm to our country and the deaths of many Americans. And this situation is such that it's almost as if the king of Gath or the president of the United States identifies through his intelligence agents that they have captured Osama bin Laden. That the man who has brought so much death and pain to the nation has finally been captured and fallen into his hands. The CIA comes to the president and tells him, "Look, we've got all this evidence. We've caught him red-handed. He's right before us. We know this is the man." And Osama acts like a madman, and the president lets him go. That's the kind of situation this is for the Philistines. And you know what? The fact that Achish believed David's act could have only been a work of God. David is afraid. He doesn't know what to do. His last resort is to act as a madman. And Achish buys it. And David's life is preserved. And David learns from the Philistines that yes, he someday will be king. Does this mean that David doesn't have faith? Would true faith in David's life have been to go to Achish and say, "Yes, that's me. Your agents, they've identified me. I'm the one that they speak of, but I'm not afraid. God is with me. God will protect me. You've got me. Do with me what you wish." Would that have been faith? When David ran up and killed Goliath, the champion of Gath and of the Philistines, he wasn't afraid, was he? But now when David finds himself in this situation and in these circumstances, we read that he's afraid. Does it mean that David doesn't trust God? Does it mean that David doesn't have the rock-solid faith that we need in any circumstances, and that something must be wrong with his faith here? Well, listen to the words of David's psalm, Psalm 34, written after his deliverance. Verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out." You don't think David cried out? We read that he did right here. "And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." David sought his hope and joy and trust in the Lord. And David, after his prayers and thoughts to God, determined to act as a madman. And Achish believed it. And in Psalm 34, David gives praise to God for the Lord's deliverance. When Joshua entered the land, he sent spies to Jericho. Did that mean he did not trust God? No. It meant that Joshua used the means that God had given him to protect and to save his people. This week we hear in the news of a Homeland Security man being confirmed as head of a new department. Does that mean that our nation and our people don't trust God? What it means is that God has given us a means in which we can protect ourselves. And our responsibility to before Him is to protect human life. And in protecting human life, as God uses those means to save us and deliver us, we give praise to God for our confidence that He will, through those means, save us and help us. David's psalm is about God's presence with him, about God never leaving him. David has been run out of his homeland. Samuel cannot protect him. Jonathan cannot protect him. Ahimelech the priest cannot protect him. And the Philistines now want to kill him. David is left with his God. David is left with the communion that he has with his Lord and his God who saves him. And God saves him and rescues him, never leaving him. And you know what? God is with you. We have a Savior who came into this world. And when he first began his ministry, he was popular, but alone, for no one understood him. When it became clear what Jesus came to do, people began to fall away. There were some who claimed that he was Beelzebub, prince of demons, possessed by an evil spirit, coming to deceive, a madman. Jesus couldn't act like a madman. If he'd acted like a madman, all the more reason to put him on the cross. As they arrested him, there were no disciples. As he stood trial, there was no one around. The Gospel of Luke tells us he could have called 10,000 angels to come and to deliver him and to save him from that death. But he didn't do it. He didn't do what David did. But he went to that cross and he died for our sins alone, taking the wrath of God upon him, so that you could have communion with him forever. David's psalm of faith, David's psalm of the Lord of deliverance, is our psalm of faith. It speaks to our deliverance from sin and from death. It speaks to our deliverance from the greatest enemy of all, that which seeks to take our life and bring us down into hell. But in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered. In Jesus Christ, we may face circumstances in this world where we may feel all alone, where we may feel we have no choice or nowhere to turn. But we have our utter confidence in our Savior, who has washed away our sins with His blood, who will never leave us and will commune with us forever and ever for all eternity. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, writes it this way: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And our trust is in that great deliverance. We may face circumstances in this world which scare us and frighten us. And you know what? That's okay. But if your confidence is in the God who saves you, that Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to you, will bring you home to Him, there's nothing wrong with your faith. Your faith is in your sovereign God, who will give you the means necessary in this world to preserve your life or the lives of others and the lives of your circumstances, and who gives you the utter confidence that you are His forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures today, which speak to us so clearly of your deliverance, the deliverance that was provided for King David, but the deliverance that also comes to us. For we know that each and every day we face circumstances which frighten us and cause us to be afraid, that sometimes in this world we face life or death situations, and we don't know what to do or how to act. But we know that the Word tells us you do give us a way out. You do provide for us and guide us and use different means necessary to bring us to see what you are doing through those circumstances. And we're thankful, Lord, the way we may be afraid of earthly consequences, we have the utter trust that the eternal plan that you have for us in Jesus Christ is forevermore. That our Savior suffered His earthly consequences for us, not for Himself. That He has completely paid the price on the cross, so there's no penalty left to pay. So that in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from Him. That in Jesus Christ, we are His forever, throughout all eternity. And all the things of this earth pale in comparison to Him. Help us to trust you. Help us to know that you are with us. Help us to trust in your guidance and your leading. May it give us strength each and every day as we learn what you are teaching us through the things we go through in our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.